All right. In college, I took a couple classes. The following classes that I took: a class called English 101. I took a class called Speech 101. I took a class called Accounting 101. And at the time, I didn't like the classes because they were the foundational. I wanted to get to the good stuff. I wanted to move beyond the foundation and get to the good stuff. But over time, I realized, wow, I wish I had a better grasp, just a little better grasp of English grammar. I wish I could execute a little better on the principles I learned in Speech 101. Just a little better. I wish I knew the accounting principles that I use every day, or that I should be using every day, just a little bit better. Why? Well, those courses were all foundational, and as foundation, there's something that I return to again and again. And so today I want to look at what I've titled this as Prayer 101. I want to go through the basics, the foundations of prayer, what it is, how we do it, why we pray, and whether you're a new believer or most of you have been believers for many years, I hope this is a great reminder to you of these foundational pieces of prayer, because this is what your prayer life is, in a sense, built on. So we're going to go through this morning. I want to answer three questions this morning: why we pray, how we pray, and what to pray for. Before we do that, let's look at this definition. Number one, prayer defined and described. Prayer is personal communication with God. I'm borrowing that definition from Wayne Grudem. Prayer is personal communication with God. So let's go through each of those three parts of this definition. Prayer, number one, is personal, or letter A on your handout. Prayer is personal. Prayer, in other words, is not impersonal, like reciting holy words, or a meditative trance, or a technique. Now, this does not mean that prayers cannot be recited. It does not mean that you can't pray a prayer that was prayed in the past that someone wrote down. It simply means that prayer is personal, or in other words, prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. Secondly, prayer is communication. It's communication. It's not an exalted state of consciousness, a dance of religious ecstasy, an offering of gifts, or the lighting of candles. Now, this does not mean that prayer needs to be vocalized with your tongue and your mouth, but it means that prayer involves conscious communication, words, whether they are internalized in your head and heart or vocalized with your mouth. So prayer is personal, prayer is communication, and finally, it's with God. Prayer is not to any other person, Mary, a deceased relative, a saint. It's not to an idea. God is not an idea, or it's not to a thing. Of course, I could stress this point from the sermon this morning. What we know to be true about God and who we're praying to affects our prayers. So, for instance, if we believe God is out to get us, if we believe God is angry with us, that's going to alter the way we pray. We're going to pray to appease Him, to get Him on our side. So, just an example of that. All right, so now these three questions: why we pray, how we pray, and what to pray for. First, fundamentally, why do we pray? First, five truths about God, the God of prayer. So this is number one, the able God. God is able to do all things. We pray because God is able to do all things. He created the world. Nothing is impossible to Him. Number two, the fatherly God. God is our Father, and He's willing to care for us and give us good things. He's personal. He cares. All right, that's the point. Number three, God is speaking and listening. He speaks and listens, unlike idols who can do neither. Why don't you turn with me? Please open with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And can I have someone please read? Let's start verse 2 and read through verse 8. Someone want to do that when they get there? Psalm 115, verse 2 through 8. All right. Yeah, go ahead, Kelly.
Why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them.
Okay. So, not only does the Lord care, but He interacts with us. Unlike the idols who cannot speak, feel, see, smell, etc., etc. Okay. Fourth, God is a holy God, the holy God. God is holy and therefore unapproachable. Yet, number five, He is merciful, and that means He provides the way for us to approach Him. Okay. So these are five foundational truths about who God is. So why should we pray to this God? Well, the basic reason is because our relationship with Him through the gospel. Our relationship with God through the gospel. We must pray. Why pray? We must pray because we are sinners and we are completely dependent on Him. That's why we pray. We're sinners and we are completely dependent on Him. Listen to this great quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Prayer is absolutely needful to a man's salvation. No man or woman can expect to be saved who does not pray. I hold to salvation by grace as strongly as anyone," he says. "I would gladly offer a free and full pardon to the greatest sinner that ever lived. I would not hesitate to stand by his dying bed and say, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, and you shall be saved.' But that a man can have salvation without asking for it, I cannot see in the Bible. That a man will receive pardon of his sins, who will not so much as lift his heart inwardly and say, 'Lord Jesus, give it to me,' this I cannot find. I can find that nobody will be saved by his prayers, but I cannot find that without prayer anyone will be saved." Spurgeon said it even simpler. "He that is never on his knees on earth shall never stand on his feet in heaven." He that is never on his knees on earth shall never stand on his feet in heaven. So prayer is needful for our salvation. Secondly, we pray because in His great mercy, God allows us to pray. We have access to Him as adopted children. He's given us free access to His throne. So let me use an analogy that might help. You get in your car, you drive 1,000 miles to a residence at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. There are armed guards at the gate of this residence, but you get out of your car and you walk straight past them without even pausing. You then stroll toward the front door. You nod and smile at the staff and all the security detail at all the checkpoints along the way. In the entrance foyer, now you're in the entrance foyer, and you're greeted personally and ushered through more security barriers into the interior of the house. Secret Service agents in black suits open doors for you as you wander down the various corridors. until you finally arrive at the room you're looking for. You open the door and you walk into the oval-shaped office. You smile at the man sitting behind the desk and you say, "Morning, Dad. I was just passing through and I was wondering if you could do me a favor." You see the analogy? We are allowed into the Oval Office of the President of the Universe. And yet we can call him Abba Father. Morning, Dad. We can pray because we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We can pray because we are commanded to pray. Or why should we pray? Because number three, we are commanded to pray. That's your underline there. We are commanded to pray. And therefore, not to pray is disobedience and sin. But listen to Milton Vincent on this point. He has a book called The Gospel Primer. It's a really excellent little book. He says, listen to this. If God loved me enough to sacrifice His Son's life for me, then I must be guided by that same love, then He must be guided by that same love when He speaks His commandments to me. Viewing God's commands and prohibitions in this light, I can see them for what they really are. They are friendly signposts from a heavenly Father who is seeking to love me through each directive so that I might experience His very fullness forever. End quote. I love that. I love that. It's such a good way to look at God's commands. And finally, why can we pray? We pray because of His promise to hear us and answer our prayers. Why do we pray? We pray because of our relationship with God through the gospel. That's why we pray. Secondly, how to pray? Well, when should we pray? The best time for prayer is anytime, at all times, in good times and bad times and boring times and exciting times. How about the length of our prayers? Well, the length doesn't matter. The length does not affect God's answer. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I never pray more than 5 minutes at a time, but I never go five minutes without praying." I love that. Now let me say here on this note, I don't think that our problem is that we pray too long, generally speaking. But the point is that it's not our quantity of prayers that merit the answer. You know what merits your answer? Jesus. He merits your answer. It's not how long you pray. It's God's merits through Christ that you get the answer for your prayer. What about posture? Well, physical posture does not matter, but our spiritual posture should be reverent, submissive, dependent, repentant, and humble. And I get those characteristics from the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. What about place? Where should we pray? We should pray in private, our prayer closets, Jesus says, and then in public, in the congregation, in the church. Now, all these things being said, the essence of how we pray according to gospel foundations. That's your underline there. We pray according to gospel foundations. So, as we've already seen, God is creating. He is a creating God, sustaining, listening, speaking. He's holy and He's merciful. And through the gospel, He becomes our Father. Although we are selfish and rebellious by nature, we don't want to depend on Him, and therefore we don't pray. He sends His Son into the world to die as a ransom for many, granting us faith and repentance the forgiveness of sins, and a new relationship with God our Father. The gospel then is at the core, is at the foundation for prayer. Therefore, what the Bible says about how to pray all flows from our relationship with God in the gospel. So what is that? Well, 4 points I want to highlight here. We are dependent sons. We are dependent sons and daughters. Now, thinking of yourself, think with me a moment about this. Thinking of yourself as a son and a daughter of God, it does two things for you. It really does. On the one hand, it prevents us from coming to God out of shame or out of unworthiness. Our adoption as God's sons and daughters assures us of the Father's care and concern for us and His constant attentiveness to our prayers. So seeing ourselves as children of God, it prevents us from going to God out of shame, out of guilt. But on the other hand, seeing ourselves as sons deflates any pride or presumption we might have in approaching God, as if somehow God is bound to follow our orders. Therefore, seeing ourselves as adopted sons, we come to God with boldness, right? Yet with humility. And that's what the gospel does. It gives us boldness and it gives us humility at the same time. At the same time. So that's the gospel foundation we pray to God based upon. How we pray. Secondly, we pray by the Spirit. This is saying that we pray because God enables us to pray. Left to ourselves, we couldn't pray. But God sent His Son to redeem us, and He sent His Spirit to breathe new life into us, and He comes to make His abode within us so that we might be like Jesus. Look at Romans. Turn with me here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful passage here about the Spirit leading and empowering us to become like the Son and to aid us in our prayers. Let me have someone read that. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Someone start reading. Romans 8, 12 through 17.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him.
All right, so very good. So we see here this idea of sonship, of children of God, and we see here the Spirit Himself is testifying with our spirit, and who's enabling us to call out to God in prayer. And as you know, later on in verse 26, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes by us. So the point is we pray by the Spirit. So we are adopted sons and daughters of God. That's the first gospel foundation. Secondly, we pray by the Spirit. And then third, we pray through the Son. We pray through the Son. As I've already mentioned, we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to a saint. They don't intercede for us. Christ is our interceder. He intercedes for us. He is our one and only mediator before the Father. And that's the fourth foundation. We pray to the Father, as Jesus instructed us. Our Father, who art in heaven. And as Paul says in Ephesians 3, I'm praying to the Father from whom every family on earth and in heaven derives its name. So we pray as adopted sons by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. That's the gospel foundation. Now, as I conclude this section on how, let me point out something to you. I didn't mention if you should pray out loud or silently. I'm talking about how now. I didn't mention if you should pray in your mind or with words. I didn't mention whether you should write down your prayers or pray according to set prayers or pray extemporaneously. Whether you should use a prayer journal or a prayer app. Whether you should stand, sit, or kneel. Whether you should pray in the morning or at night, like Islam. Islam has set times of prayer. In Sierra Leone, you can hear the calls to prayer going out throughout the city when you're in the city. You can hear them, and they come to pray. We don't have set time of prayer like that. All these things are matters of freedom. They're matters of freedom. Now, let me get practical with how, just for a moment here. In my experience in praying, and I'm sure in yours, I will say two things, both two things are necessary, habit and novelty. Habit and novelty, just very practical. So first of all, I pray as a habit. In other words, I set aside a time every day that I pray. And I find in my life that if I don't set that time aside to pray at a set time, I'm less likely to pray than throughout the day. That's just what I find in my life. So in this, I am praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I'm being constant in prayer. Romans 12:12, that's what I'm attempting to do in this habit. Secondly, though, I would say novelty. Once in a while, I say we need novelty. We need to pray in a different place. We need to use prayer guides, or we need to use prayers from past saints to give us new categories and new ways to think as we pray. The point is that routine can get stale, right? Think about if you, husbands, if you took your wife to the same restaurant every day. Like, you may have a favorite restaurant, but I think she might get a little bored after a while with that restaurant. Unless she just absolutely loves it and is like, I don't want to go anywhere else. Yeah, you get the point, right? So habit and novelty. All right, how to pray. We've looked at why to pray, how to pray. Finally, what to pray for. What to pray for. Oftentimes, we don't know what to pray for. So a friend, a close relative is sick. They have cancer. Do we pray for their healing or do we pray for a merciful and quick death? Or do we pray that God gives us this job or that job? Do we pray for this house or that house? Or is it selfish to pray about all those things to begin with? Maybe we should pray like this in the morning. Dear God, just do whatever you think is best today. Amen. I mean, should we pray that? What?
You mean that's not right?
I'm not saying it isn't right. I'm saying should we? Yeah, should we? It's a question. Well, what do we pray for? Let's look at some things we can pray for here. Letter A, we can pray according to what God desires. God desires. Look at Psalm 37. Last passage I'll have you turn to today. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, as a young Christian, I thought that this verse kind of was a tit-for-tat with God. You know, I praise God, I delight myself in Him, and then He's going to give me what I want. I came to realize it's not at all what this passage is saying. Unfortunately for me. No, what this passage is saying is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we're delighting in what He is delighting in, then our desires are becoming His desires. And God wants to give us His desires for us, you see. That's what this passage is saying. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart that now has new desires, wanting what God wants of you. So how do we know what God desires? Well, let me give you several things here. We can delight yourself in His plans. We can pray about God's plans for us in Christ. So I've given you four examples. That all things be united under Christ. That we are conformed to the image of His Son. That we could become a new people who are purified from their sin and zealous for good works. That we stand firm and live in holiness and finally obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that we can pray about. They are plans that God has for us in Christ. So we can pray about those things. Secondly, we can pray about God's desires are also revealed in His promises. Therefore, we can pray about His promises. Here's a sampling. He will give you wisdom. He will give wisdom to those who ask it.
What is that, the parentheses? What part of the Bible is that? James?
James, yeah, James. Yeah. Not the book of Jasmine. The book of James. James 1:5. Secondly, He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but will provide a way out. Isn't that a great promise? We could pray that. When we're being tempted, Lord, I know You provided a way out. Please help. Right? He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we confess our sins to Him. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain in the new creation. That's a promise. Nothing can separate us from His love. Another promise. The pure in heart shall see God. He will draw near if we draw near to Him. James 4:8. He will sustain us if we cast our burden upon Him. He has removed our sins and cast them away from us. Andrew Murray, I love this quote. He says, when you get a promise from God, it is worth just as much as a fulfillment. When you get a promise from God, it is worth just as much as a fulfillment. Stephen Charnock, the 16th, 17th century Puritan, said, our Savior joins the promise and the petition together. Okay, we're talking about praying about God's promises. So He joins the promise and petition together. The promise to encourage the petition and the petition to enjoy the promise. I love that. That's the point here. Praying about God's promises. Third, we can pray about God's commands. Delighting ourselves in His commands. The Ten Commandments, Paul's instructions, numerous places. I've given you one example. So if God commands us to do something, we can pray about that, right? We can know that He will help us by His Spirit to do that command. So love one another. You have someone that is difficult to love. Lord, please, I know I'm to love this person, and I pray that You would help me in this to love this person. Fourth, we can delight yourself in Scripture. We can pray according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us specific requests. Praying for our government, praying for gospel workers or missionaries, and then praying for our growth. And then there's models of Scripture that we can use to see how to pray. And I'm not going to read through all these. You can read through all those at a later time. Okay. So why don't you skip now down to letter B. Letter B, we can pray about the concerns of life. Do you see that? Letter B, are you with me? So this is really answering what about areas where God is silent? And I think the Bible teaches us that we can pray about the concerns of life. Why? Number one, there's nothing too small to bring to God. And you can look up those passages that teach that. The more our hearts and minds are changed by the work of God's Word and Spirit, the more our prayers will reflect God's own mind. We should pray with thanksgiving because it brings God glory and therefore stops us from taking Him for granted and lifts our spirits and changes our perspective. And we should remember that God knows what we need so we can trust Him completely. Okay? So, let me just review quickly. We pray. Why? Why do we pray? We pray because of who God is. Because of who God is and what He has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to those gospel foundations, we pray as sons and daughters by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot of direction on how to pray. But we do pray according to gospel foundations. We pray for what God wills and for what brings us good and what brings God the ultimate glory. So that's prayer 101. Prayer 101. I went through that really fast, so we have some time for comments, questions. But let me just say before I open it up, if you find you're struggling in prayer, I would just encourage you, take this handout and put it in your Bible, and you can use it and use it as a guide. And it will help you if you're struggling in prayer to know to what to pray about and so on and so forth. Okay? Any questions, comments? Jeanette.
I have a question. You brought it up in the sermon and you kind of touched on it here. Like, in some ways we almost cop out by saying,